God, you love this world. And we just pause for a moment to remember all those who got up this morning and know nothing of a God who loves them. Would you reveal yourself to them, Lord? And Lord, cause your church to arise and be those agents of love to a world in great need. And you are the answer, Lord. So thank you so much for your love and for rescuing all of us. We love you. Amen. Ach, it's so much lekker to be with you and to speak normal English. In America, they're getting a translator for me now when I speak because they don't understand what I'm saying. I remember asking the ushers to come forward with the baskets. Now, in America, you don't say baskets. You say baskets. So the ushers just stayed there. They didn't move. I said, no, I mean, whatever those things are, just bring them. And I loved at the customs official, the first thing I said to her when I saw her was, ish. And she understood me. And I said, yo, lekker ding. And she also understood that. So it's just nice to speak English again. I know you guys don't agree, but I bring you lots of love and greetings from my beautiful wife and my precious two girls. I've told them the weather's terrible, yeah, and the biltong sold out. Otherwise, Lynn won't speak to me on Skype, so things are bad. Just tell her, if she gets hold of you on Facebook, tell her it's bad. And she'll be okay with me being here on my own. We're here on a vision trip. I'll share a little bit about that tonight, but my brother and I are dreaming up some schemes, and I know many of you have prayed for Jeremy, and I didn't say this in the first service, but he got his CAT scan and his bone marrow test back on Tuesday, and after being given 18 months to live, he is clear. So, there's not always good news with cancer, but God's work for Jeremy is not finished, as I thought, and so we've got some dreams, and we'll share a little bit about that tonight. It is the season of books. I also wrote a book. And tonight I'll share a little bit of my testimony, how I did this. God really showed me one night. In all the 10 years we worked in Central Asia, there were times when I did say, God, where were you? You got us through, but I don't know where you were. And he met with me one night and took me through all the memories of our hardships and showed me where he was. And I put it together in a book so that we as a family wouldn't forget, but you wouldn't forget too, because many of you walked the roads with us through tragedy and triumph. And so we got it all in a book. I made it short enough and easy enough for men to read, you know. So you can buy it for your husband too. Now, my problem is the books are still stuck on a ship somewhere. I shipped them in the first week of April, but I don't know, the South African Postal Service. We've got a sign-up sheet. There are only 4 copies left, I'm afraid. But it's on ebook and Amazon. I don't know how they do it, but it is on there. And if you want to just order copies, they should get you any day. And I'd love to get them to you so you can rejoice with me and my family at how God saw us through. The book is called 5 Minutes to Midnight. And I know about your experience in life, but God got us through always at 5 minutes to midnight. I wish it was 11:30 or 11:15, but every time it was just when I thought we were done, he would show up and see us through. He's faithful. God is so faithful. As we go into the message today, when you woke up this morning, you woke up with a perspective on this world. And depending on what perspective you've got, determined whether you're going to took a Prozac, or I don't know, I think Prozac was 10 years ago. There's something more modern now that helps a little more, I think. But depending on your perspective, you came and you got up and you thinking about the world in a certain way. And if you take the perspective of the world, I've got to admit, I don't have a lot to get up for. When I look at the wars and the chaos the economic mess. There is just not a lot of good news out there. In fact, in the few years I've been in America, I wonder if half the economy is not built on fear. And so they create the fear and then build all the products to help you not have to fear. So there are a million insurance policies. They now have a thing called food safety there. These food safety companies where you can buy food that can be stored for 10 years without getting old. And they're starting to put them in their basements because there are talking heads who are telling us we're in the apocalyptic times, the economy is going to collapse and it's going to be a mess. What a way to live. Is that how you want to live? Well, if you have the perspective of the world, you've got no choice. But I live for the King of Kings. And I belong to the kingdom of God. And when you start looking at the world through the eyes of the King and the kingdom of God, everything changes. Everything. Do you know that in China right now, one in every 10 Chinese are walking with Jesus? There are more Chinese believers than there are Communist Party members in China. Jesus is alive in China. And folks, they are missional. They have got a plan to take the gospel all the way back to Jerusalem. And guess what's between Jerusalem and China? All the Muslims and all the Buddhists. Watch out, the Chinese are coming. God is moving. God bless China, I say. India, he's turning India upside down. Latin America, unbelievable stuff. There are parts in Africa, unbelievable what God is doing. But in the nations that are precious to my heart, the Muslim world, you won't hear these stories. But I just want to tell you about two countries, Iran. Iran. We were at a conference, and next to us, there were a group of Iranian pastors meeting. And we asked one of them if they wouldn't come one morning and just share with us what is going on in Iran. And this pastor, I'll just sum it up in the one statement he said. He said, if you close your eyes and you listen carefully, you will hear the footsteps of Jesus walking through Iran. Today, there are over 100,000 Iranians, Muslim background believers, who've come to know Jesus. And there are thousands more that are going to come to know him. God is moving in a beautiful way in Iran. And then Algeria. 10 years ago, you would have struggled to find a Christian in Algeria. A few years ago, they arrested a group of pastors in Algeria and said, if you don't stop meeting, we're going to have to burn down your churches and throw you in prison. So this Algerian pastor said to the policeman, how big are your prisons? He said, you better start a building program because I've looked. You don't have enough prisons for all of us to fit in. And here's the beautiful thing. Last year in July, the Algerian government passed a law recognizing Christianity as one of the religions of Algeria. Praise God. Yes. Again, over 100,000 in the last 10 years are now walking with Jesus. If you go to Algeria today and try and get into church, you have to get there 2 hours before. You cannot, I saw the video, you cannot fit in the buildings where they're meeting. They stand outside. They've truly found Jesus. And I could share with you about a lot more places. But I want you to know this morning, the King is coming. He's preparing his bride. And he's doing it just like he said he would. The nations are being reached. And oh, that you would get up in the morning and put those glasses on. And everything will look so different. And you will live your life in such a different way. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. There's an invitation to you today to join him. He's inviting you to join him in doing this incredible work among the nations. And us sitting here in Johannesburg on this day, we have the opportunity to say, I accept your invitation, God, I'm joining you. But I want you to hear it from him, so let's go to Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to read from there. Isaiah chapter 6. And reading from verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." And so he said, "Go and tell this people." This is the word of God for the people of God. I want you to notice there are two important things that happen with Isaiah before God presents him with this amazing invitation. There are two critical things that happen. And they need to happen for you and me before we ever get to a place we are willing to hear this invitation. And the first one is this incredible vision of who God is. Isaiah has this picture of the incredible majesty of God, the holiness of God. His train filling this temple. The King, God Almighty, is before Isaiah, and he's just caught up, transfixed with who God is, captivated. This incredible God, the creator of all things. This picture of him. And you, when you came this morning to church, as you sang the songs, as you sit there in your seat, you have got an image of God that has been created by your life up to now. All of you, from the day you were born until now, as you have experienced life, you have developed in your mind and in your heart a picture and an image of who God is. And I wonder if it's true. Because this is so critical to our understanding and our involvement in God's mission. Because as I believe and as I understand and I begin to see who God really is, that is when I as a person am able to give my life in complete abandon to his cause. But many of you are like this man who was the son of a missionary, who wrote an incredible book. It changed my life. He said it took him until the age of 50 to wipe the face of God. Face of his father off the face of God. And so many of you are sitting here with your image of God based on things that have happened in your life. And I want to tell you today that the more I see and understand and believe and experience God, the more in love with him I become. And I want to live my life in total abandon to this incredible God who absolutely loves me. That when I'm ashamed, and that's what happens here, is When we get close to God, we feel ashamed. That's exactly what happened to Isaiah. And that's our other problem, is he says, woe is me when he sees God. I'm not worthy. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I want to tell you today, when I left for Uzbekistan and we formed this team among unreached people, we were the only team in the city. I used to walk down the road and we'd just come out of a team meeting. And we had a Chinese, a Korean, a Zimbabwean, a Brit, an American, Afrikaans, South African, and us two. Can you imagine? So I walk out of a team meeting that was chaos. And I'm walking down the road and I'm actually smiling at God and saying, are you serious? I mean, are we the best you've got? Us clueless clowns walking the streets, we're the only witness in this whole city, and you chose us. I was like, are you serious? Felt so unworthy, so ill-equipped, useless. Didn't even know how, where do we even start? Just trying to keep our team together. Felt totally unworthy, unclean, woe is me. But for one thing, and it's called the cross. Because at the cross, everything changed. Everything. And folks, I've been, I think, 25 years in this walk, and I'm still trying to understand what happened at the cross. Because at the cross, I was turned and changed from a sinner into a saint. And as I stand before you today, yes, I sin, but I'm a saint. I'm a child of the living God who ransomed, who gave his whole life for me. And so when I sin, instead of running and hiding, my image of God that I'm growing to understand is of a father who stands like this. And when I sin, he doesn't stand, he comes running for me. And I'm naked and I'm ashamed, and all he's saying to me is, come home. Just come and let me put my arms around you and forgive you and restore you and give you life. Now, when you find a God like that, you will sell everything that you have to buy the treasure that's in the field. Because there is nothing that this earth can give me that compares with knowing, receiving, and understanding this unfathomable love of God. And my response is total abandon. I give my all. Because when I walk through the streets of Fergana, yes, I can do nothing. But after the cross, guess what? Wherever I go, the King goes. And he establishes his kingdom wherever I go. So when you get me, you're getting Jesus. And if anything in you changes, it's because Jesus in me is showing himself to you. And so I can go with full confidence. When he said, all authority has been given to me, when I go to the middle of nowhere, behind me, I've got the King and his kingdom to establish his kingdom on earth. And so you need to have a very clear vision of who God is, of who you are, and what the cross has done to transform you and me into who we have become. And that is when you are able to hear this amazing invitation. And it's critical to look at this invitation, because many people have not gone to the mission field because they say they haven't been called. Do you see anywhere in this passage that we read God saying, Isaiah, I'm asking you, Isaiah, you need to go. I'm calling you to go to these people. Does that say that anywhere in those verses? What does he say? Who will go for me? Who? He's inviting somebody to go for him. It's an invitation. Isaiah's response after seeing who God is, here am I. Send me, God. And I have to believe that in a church like Rosebank, that is so missional, with an amazing pastor who has an incredible heart for the nations, what a privilege. With your resources, that sitting in this church, in this service this morning, I would be shocked knowing that there's still 2 billion people who've never heard the gospel. That there's someone here that God is not saying to you, will you go for me? Will you go for me? And as he looks upon us today, are you willing to put your hand up and say, God, here am I. You can send me. I'll go. And so the first place I've got to get to is say, not here am I, send John. It's Lord, here am I. I'm willing. If you would choose me, I'm willing. And the moment you are willing, folks, that is dangerous. I promise you. Don't be willing if you don't want to go. I just said I'm willing and look where I ended up. Because how does God not have his heart broken every day for those 2 billion who don't know how to receive his love, who've never heard the name of Jesus? He's calling his church to respond to this great invitation. In Romans 10, you'll read those questions are there. How can they call on the one who they've not believed in? How can they believe in one who they've never heard about? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? Whom shall I send? Who will go? Are you willing to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. There's a young Uzbek lady. She's now 26. She spent Christmas with us. I'll call her Malika. And Malika, at the age of 4, ended up in a children's home in Tashkent, Uzbekistan. You do not want to be an orphan in Uzbekistan. She'd had a horrible life, and she realized the only hope that she had was there had to be a God out there somewhere. And she decided at the age of 4 that she was going to seek him. And the only God she knew about was Allah, the Muslim God. And so she devoted her life as a little girl to giving everything she can to find Allah. And so by the age of 12, she was praying 5 times a day. She had memorized a lot of the Quran. She was in the mosque every Friday. She was living out a model Muslim life in an attempt to find the God who made her. And at the age of 14, she bumped into some missionaries. And they invited her into their home. And they started to love her. And after a few months, they told her about Jesus. And when they shared Jesus with her, she just started smiling. And she said, my 9-year journey is over. This is the God I've been looking for. And he's got a name. And it's Jesus. And the easiest thing for her to do was to go on her knees and accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Because from the age of 4, she was looking for him. And she found him. And she will tell you to this day, she didn't change any path. She was looking for this God. She hadn't found him. And when Jesus was presented to her, her eyes were opened. This is the God I've been looking for. And she today, she became an incredible evangelist throughout Uzbekistan. She's now preparing in September. She will be going to Northwest China to work among the 12 million Uyghurs who are Muslims and reach them with the gospel. She's 26 and she's about this big. But watch out, she's got Jesus. Do you see why we need to go? Thank God for these 2 missionaries who abandoned themselves and went so that Malika could meet the true and living God. We need to go. And they are calling and waiting for us to come and reach them. We sent 2 Uzbek pastors into northern Afghanistan. completely unreached areas. They just live in these mud huts. They have nothing. And they came back to our apartment with handfuls of photographs of 200 families. And as they were leaving the village, these leaders came and said, please take our pictures. Please show them to the foreigners. Because maybe a foreigner will see our faces and come and rescue us. Who will go? Who will go? We can go on our knees. I was really broken last year in October. I went to a Central Asian meeting and a man got up. And he was weeping as he shared this. He'd come from the North Caucasus regions of Russia where there are unreached people, unreached Muslims there. And he listed 20 names of people groups. No witness, no Christian, not even being targeted or prayed for. The heading was the unprayed people of Dagestan. Unprayed for. And you know why my heart breaks? My heart breaks because I never got to choose where I was born. And I could have been born as a little Muslim boy in the mountains of Chechnya. And I'm not even being prayed for. And so we as a church, we've adopted three of these groups. You cannot even get in there now, but we can go on our knees. And we've started to invade the throne room of God on behalf of the Avar people who we've adopted. You can go anywhere in the world at any time you like on your knees. But you've got to believe that God will take your prayers and make a difference. Last year we organized a 24-hour prayer vigil during Ramadan. And there's, I don't know if you know this, but on day 26 it's called the Night of Power, where the Muslims stay up for the whole night hoping to receive some revelation from God. So we stayed up the whole night to pray that they'd get the right revelation. And while we were there, we'd set up a bit of a maze where you could go and pray interactive. And we put up all the countries and cities of the Middle East. And it was about midnight when three Muslim background, they'd been saved for 1 week, that had come from the Middle East. Their friend who led them to Christ brought them to this prayer vigil just to look at it. And they walked into the church and there they saw some young and old Americans on their knees with their hands against the walls on these cities of the Middle East, weeping and praying and begging God to have mercy and to bring salvation. And these three guys were totally overcome, totally overwhelmed. And they said, you know, we walk the streets of the Middle East and they hate the Americans. And they believe the Americans hate them. And yeah, we walk and it's the middle of the night and Americans are on their knees weeping and praying over our people. They didn't know what to do with that. And one of them said, we truly have found the way to God. This is the way, the truth, and the life. Because only God could do something like this. Prayer changes things. When we pray, God moves. And it's something we can all do. And the one other amazing thing, I met a Syrian pastor from Syria. And they were having a little conference, leadership conference in Cairo. And one of their pastors was walking on the street to the meeting. And he was basically hijacked. And they put a hood over him. They had guns. They took him up the stairs of the building, across into another room, down there, into this big hall. And they took his head covering off. And there before him were standing 200 sheikhs, Arab sheikhs, in their full garb. And he was like, what have I come to? Yeah. And they were all sitting there. And the man who had the gun said to him, look, Sorry, we had to do this to you. But we are all believers in the Messiah. And we don't have anyone to teach us about the Bible. And we heard about some Syrian guys who could speak Arabic next door. So we knew you wouldn't come if we asked. And so I'm afraid you were the guy. And we've brought you. Now you will stay here. And for the next 4 hours, you will teach us the scriptures. And for 4 hours, they drank and they drank from the scriptures as he opened the scriptures to them. In Cairo, Egypt, 200 Arab sheikhs, secret believers. God is doing things you and I don't even know about. And you know why? Because more than ever, people are praying. They're praying for the unreached, for the Muslim and Buddhist and Hindu world. And God is hearing our prayers and doing amazing things. Won't you commit today to get involved on your knees? Just watch the news every night. That's all I ask you. Watch the news and at the end, put it off and pray for all those people you just saw in the news, because they're all from the unreached places. You've got it. You've got all you need to pray for. And we can make a massive difference. You know, there's a new way to go. Online. On your computer. So if you're a bit scared to eat that food in Uzbekistan, okay. Just turn on your internet. And go to the website. It's called Great Commission 2020. And if you're bored or discouraged, just watch that website for a half an hour and see what God is doing through the internet. They've established 200 websites. This is through one of the mission agencies, where if you get on the website, it'll take you to Jesus. And on this website, you'll see people from Saudi Arabia, Libya, Egypt, all over the Middle East, Central Asia. They're coming on and asking about Jesus. And what they are needing is online missionaries. So you can become an online missionary right here, and someone from Pakistan can come to Christ tomorrow, and they will connect you with them. And you can then disciple them and lead them into knowing Jesus. How's that? Online missionaries. So all you guys who are retired, you've got to come out of retirement, and you've got to go to the nations on your computer, in your room. It's called Global Media Outreach. Go and check it out. They will train you online and teach you how to be an online missionary. The other beautiful thing, and this is where I'll end, is God is raising up a new missions force in the world of indigenous workers. The face of the missionary has changed. It's no longer the Western look. God is doing some beautiful things. And we in our church have now partnered with 50 indigenous workers. We've got Kazakhs, Uyghurs, Uzbeks, Pakistanis. We've just taken someone from Mongolia. And we, with $200 a month, we can send our whole family. And they go and they do church planting in the Muslim world. Now, when a Kazakh goes to an Uzbek and shares the gospel with him, there is nothing in the way. When I go, I take 5 years just to get rid of all the stuff in the way. It's a beautiful thing that God is doing. And the other amazing thing, and yes, something I want to share with you. This is really good news. I heard this just 3 weeks ago from Wycliffe, Bible translators. Somewhere in the world, this year, will be born the translator of the last language on earth. Can I say that again? You're looking confused. Somewhere in the world this year is born the person who will translate the last language on earth that needs the scriptures in their tongue. I never thought I would see that in my lifetime. And you know how they're doing it? They're now taking indigenous workers and they're coaching them. And so what used to take up to 20 years to translate the scriptures is now taking so much faster, because there are all these indigenous workers who they are now training and using to translate the scriptures. They're planning on 200 translations just this year. They're already on 120 and we're only in May. God is doing amazing stuff. The King is coming. He's preparing his bride. Don't miss it. Get involved. It's the most exciting, wonderful thing you could ever do. And so when you get up tomorrow morning, please don't tell me you don't have purpose. There's too much to do. There's too much excitement of God shaping and preparing and working out His plan. And you and I get to join Him. But all you have to do is hear the invitation. And He's inviting you right here today. He's saying, who will go for me from Rosebank Union Church? Are you willing to say, here am I, God. You can send me. I will go. And I'll make a difference. Let's pray together.